you will, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And last time we embarked upon this chapter, and he's dealing with what's most important in the church, and dealing, I believe, with a transition that is in place, or that's taking place, in that the churches are receiving the Word of God, the New Testament Scriptures, by virtue of the apostles' writing unto the churches. So as I mentioned last time, even the writing of this epistle gives the church at Corinth much to review, much to teach, much to repeat and reiterate over and over again. They have the Word of God in front of them. Of course, in the course of time, by the churches being receptors of those, the Lord led and worked in them to bring us, as we call it, the New Testament, okay, and have in our Bibles today. That was done by the Lord's churches in this church age, early on in the writings of the apostles. The apostles are namely the ones that the Lord chose and used to write the New Testament Scriptures, with the exception of Brother Luke and Brother Mark, John Mark and Brother Luke. All the rest we believe to be apostles that the Lord used, as he had used the prophets in the Old Testament time. And so the Word of God is coming on, the New Testament Scriptures, the operation of the church, the Gospels, it's coming on. And so the Lord, in his first church there at Jerusalem, had given some gifts, and those had, understand this, they evidently, these gifts, some of these gifts are still being practiced and still at hand at the church at Corinth, at whatever time this is. I'm thinking within that first century, not much past the beginning of that second century, but in that first century is going to be the typical time. And so part of what's, they're evidently, these gifts are evidence at the church of Corinth, but they're not being managed well. They're not being managed well. And so a lot of thoughts relative to this. Would the Lord give a gift? Would the Lord give a gift that he wouldn't require it to be managed well every time? Well, he's done it. He's done it. Men have been given things, but you all know that we are subject to take them and misuse them. Because when the Lord gives a gift, when he gives a command, it becomes incumbent upon the recipient to be responsible with it. Okay? And so, and the Lord allows irresponsibility. Where the Lord gives authority, and where the Lord gives, if you will, power, wherewithal, equipping, he has a requirement of responsibility that's there. And we're talking children of God, and children of God in the Lord's churches. Okay? So, in the case of this, of tongues, I would say that the subject of this chapter is the use of speech. Okay, I think it's not the use of our voice, because we can sing. Singing is not the subject. It's the use of the voice, the use of speech, namely. How they were able to take that in the way that the Lord had gifted some, all the way back to the first church, different ones that he chose, and it's being misused. It's being used out of place. It's being used, maybe we would say, maybe aggressively. Maybe it's being used rudely. It's being used inappropriately. What's being lost is edification of the church. There's times where gifts are being used and the church isn't being edified. Okay? And so he's bringing them to that. Okay? Now, I mentioned some things last time that I think one point that seems out of place for what we have known and have been taught, and I appreciate that. I understand that is the case, but what I want to do always is to pursue the Scriptures honestly and what they say. And sometimes we have to say, I just don't know what it means, and pray that the Lord will help us. But then sometimes the Lord can help us to understand what it is. And first of all, let us understand that this subject about tongues, we in our day are talking about it historically. Okay? This is history. Okay? So we're not talking about anything that we're to undertake. We're talking about this historically. Well, if it's history, Brother Jim, then why even delve into the depths of it? Why is it that we should know it? Well, I think the point that is relevant here is that the brother seems to me, in this chapter, our Lord's bringing to us the greatest of some things. Also with chapter 13. He's bringing the most extreme of some things. Chapter 13, we could have the greatest knowledge and faith, but without love, without charity, it's vain. The end. So in this about tongues, it seems to me that he's bringing out this point that even if one could speak, if it is so, a heavenly language, understand a heavenly language, if it doesn't serve to edify, let it pass. Don't pursue it. See, so that is the point, okay? That is the point. Tongues are languages. Tongues were a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, verse 28. So let's take a little time here. Let's go over to Joel chapter 2, verse number 28. Just want to touch on this. Don't want to, we can take it, and it's a subject unto itself. But listen, just listen to these words here, and there's some other things that have been, the Lord has brought to heart and mind about this I've just never seen it this way before, and again, looking at some things historically, even that this chapter touches on, okay? So, changes. Again, that time, the apostles being referred to as a transition team is most appropriate because that is what was going on. The Word of God in the Old Testament stands. The Lord has built His first church and left her there. His planning, His purpose is that more churches are going to come from her. The Jews have been saved out of Judaism and into this service, work, and worship in the Lord's church. It's all brand new. They have been taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ's time on earth has been very, very short. 3 years is no time at all. It's enough time for what he purposed to do, but that's the reason he had the apostles, to be firsthand witnesses of his ministry and his fulfilling of his gospel. So then they would be there in that further transition, and as I pointed out earlier, they would be there to write the New Testament scriptures inspired by the Lord, just like the Old Testament writers were. Peter makes that evident. We know that it's evident even just by what it is that they write and how it jives with the Old Testament, how it tells us things regarding the church that are indeed are decent and orderly and in the purpose and plan of the Lord. They're always reminding about what the Lord said and what the Lord taught. They all saw the Lord, including the Apostle Paul. And then as the scriptures that they wrote are coming on the scene, those things that are there at the transition time of these miraculous gifts, healings, prophecy given to the apostles to write, right? I mean, that's Brother John was given prophecy. We've seen about that. Tongues, languages that were not naturally known, but they could speak and others would hear in that tongue and language. Miraculous things that were a testimony to the world, a strengthening of the saints in this ministry that the Lord called them into. Chapter 13, we've read it in 1 Corinthians 13. Those things are going to go away because the scriptures are going to come to place. And then down here, down the line, here's where we're at. We're gifted, but we're not miraculously gifted like they were. But we are gifted because there's nothing that you and I have that wasn't given to us by the Lord. Okay, so this thing of what the Lord did in that day is historical, but it does us good to understand what it was with the Lord's help and if we can at all. In Joel chapter 2, listen to this, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out afterward. It shall come pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Have you ever wondered about that? We get the sons, but we balk at the daughters. That's just being honest. I've read that in time past and I go, shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. All right. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days. So the Lord makes a twice reference to men and women. Not my book, not my words, but the Lord's. In those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, the blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, if you're here and you're not saved, listen, hear the word of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord for mercy, for salvation, for help, in this judgment to come that John the Baptist warned about, flee the wrath to come. There's a judge at hand, a Savior at hand. Whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, and the Lord, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Okay? And so then, let's go over here to Acts chapter 2, and let's just read this quickly. And let's refresh this, the first part of this chapter, in our hearts and minds. Acts chapter 2. The Lord has ascended. He has left the church there. The apostles are in the leadership. They've chosen a 12th to fill the place of Judas. Okay? And they've been following what the Lord. Remember what Brother Pittman preached? They're full of joy. They've got great joy, right? They're energized, okay? They're charged and thrilled about what the Lord has commissioned them to do. But now, with the Lord having raised from the dead and being taught of them, teaching them for 40 days before Pentecost, they get it now. They get it. They've been blessed to get it. The Lord's given it unto them. And they understand the connection to the Old Testament. They understand what their purpose is now. They understand what the Lord is doing. It's not a mystery. They're not scratching their heads anymore. And when the day of Pentecost was come, okay, so this is 49 days plus one after the Passover. When Pentecost was come, fully come, They were all in with one accord in one place. And remember that it says here over in chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. In those days, Peter stood in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names were about 120. Okay, and it seems to be to me that those are not 120 people, but maybe even 120 households. Okay, nevertheless, at the least it's 120 folks. So they're all in one accord in the same way in chapter 2, verse number 1. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So they're sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Each of them. Okay? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Because it is a gift from the Spirit of the Lord. Okay? And so they're able to speak in other languages. And understand these languages are a sign, as we're going to see here. And so they were able to speak with other languages. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad that they could do so, and this was going on, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So it makes very clear about the tongues. They're languages. They're never gibberish. Now, you and I don't understand French. There is a sense that French doesn't make any sense to me, and we could say that it is gibberish, but it's not, because the people that understand French. And understand anything about tongues, languages, and the Scripture is going to be understood by somebody, by someone. Someone's going to understand it. From the Lord to those on the earth. Okay, I'm going to give that full range with what I'm presently convinced of. And they were all amazed and marveled, the people that listened, saying one to another, behold, are not these all these that speak, which speak Galileans? Why would that be significant? Because Galileans are ignorant. Galileans are unlearned. Galileans aren't from around there. Galileans don't come to Jerusalem to get educated. That's what's significant. They're simple folk. They're provincial folk. And they know that. They know that by their twang or whatever it is that's in their dialect and the way that they talk, right? Peter's speech gave him away when he was around the Sanhedrin, when he was there, when the Lord was being questioned by the council that showed up. They said, you got to be with him. Your speech gives it away. Okay, so they say, oh, we know where these guys are from. How can this be? How hear we every man in our own tongue language, we can substitute it, wherein we were born? And so I think that's significant because understand, they had come from all over, but they may have not have come from where they were born. And they may have known a couple different languages themselves. But the Lord, the Spirit of God, and this cloven tongues, a split tongue, to you and I, that's a negative thing. And the significance of this, the symbology of what the Lord's doing, what he was prophesying that he would do with them is just this. They would be able to speak not only in their own language, but other language to the understanding of others. Listen how far it reached. Now, and how hear we every man in our own tongue when where we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, that's to the east, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Asia Minor, all around the Mediterranean, and east of Judea, Pygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya around about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians. I mean, it's extreme. From Crete to Arabia, we do hear them speak in our language, our tongues, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk. That was the excuse that they came up with. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Listen to me. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. It's too early. Nobody takes any wine this early, he's saying. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet of Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon your all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That's what he said. And that's what he said. And what the Lord said and what Peter said. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, he repeats it, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor smoke, talking about coming judgment. These things haven't happened yet, even in our day. They haven't happened yet, the judgment. And sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. So Peter says, that's what's going on here. We're not going to talk about the gender thing, because again, presently, because that was a thing that was going on then. And in this very chapter in 1 Corinthians 14, the apostle deals with it's how it's going to be in the future. Okay? So so we need to, we don't need to put the Lord in a box. We need to understand what we need to do right now. But the thing is if what they had and what was given to them in that day for a witness and a testimony unto the heathen, if that crosses up with what we think things ought to be like in the church, we don't need to get crossed up. We just need to do what the Lord's given us here and now and know what the Lord did with them then and rejoice in it. Okay? Here's the difference. They are not in witnessing and preaching to the heathen gathered in Jerusalem are not in a church service. It's the evangelistic work, the work of sending forth the word of God. And it seems indeed the brethren preached, but no doubt others of the church were witnessing among the multitude and were gifted to be able to do that, men and women both. Because in the services is different than outside in the world being a witness of the Lord. And he gifted them for that first part of the commission. Tell all the world. Who's the commission to? The church. And who's the members of the church? All of us. And it's up to us as the church children to be a witness of Christ to a lost and dying world. It's up to us as a church to be a witness of Christ to the lost and dying world. And when it comes to preaching, it's up to the men to do that in our day. But that doesn't mean that you ladies cannot be a witness to those round about you or even have a group of women that you can teach and bring forth the word of God into. Okay? Everything has its right place. Okay? It wasn't like, I'm of the opinion that the city, as it came together with all these different ones, understand, it wasn't 17 people. It's a multitude. They're gathering up in the street. They're preaching to them from the balcony of that house, that place where they're at, or coming out in the street amongst them. And the Lord blessed with this gift. And they, I believe, they just spoke as they would normally speak. But the significance of that cloven tongue is the Lord took one person speaking to whomever they were speaking to, and it went out, and the Lord took it to the hearts of those in the tongue in which they were born. Okay? The gift of languages given by the Lord. And there. So now we come back to 1 Corinthians 14. Let me just give you a couple things I just want to reiterate here about the first part of this passage that we dealt with. Tongues are languages. Tongues were fulfillment, we see very plainly, of Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Tongues were a sign. They were a sign. Okay? The Lord gave signs in that way. That was what he was doing in that transition time. Tongues have ceased. Miraculous use of languages have ceased. So, we're not undertaken. Now, maybe you want to learn Spanish or French or something like that. Learn it. Pursue it. Ask the Lord to bless it. Because the Lord can still bless you to naturally learn a language. But he's not going to miraculously bless us to be able to speak it right now. Okay? That's past. Why? We've got this book. We've got the Word of God. We don't need that anymore. It's passed away. 1 Corinthians 13. Tongues were only in the Lord's kind of churches. Okay? From Jerusalem to Corinth, they only were found in the Lord's kind of churches. So, thinking that there is no association with what we're seeing here in the Word of God and what we would teach and hold to and believe that we see here in the Word of God, there's no association with what people that say that they speak in tongues out here in the world. Because they're 2,000 years too late. Okay? So we can look to the Word of God and hear historically what was done and what the Lord gave and how he used it. But if somebody out here is claiming to use tongues now, they're 2,000 years too late. Also, if they're not one of the Lord's churches, there's no hope that they have the gift. Okay? So you got to be in the church and you got to be on time. And it's way past time. Tongues were only in the Lord's kind of churches. Tongues were understandable by someone, never gibberish. Okay? Tongues were a sign, we read here last time, for the unbelieving. Verse number 22 of 1 Corinthians 14. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, not for those that were in the upper room when they were first given, but for them that believe not, those who were out in the street, in the city, in the multitude. It was for them that they might see that God is working, right? What was the testimony? We hear the in our own language that we were born, the wonderful works of God, right, regarding Jesus, okay? It's not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, and again, the extent to which we prophesy is we say over, we make connections with, we take and apply the content of the Bible, this good book, to our lives, to our families, to our church, to our commission given to us by the Lord, our worship of the Lord, our service of the Lord. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Okay? And he says, that's what we need. That's what you need, Church at Corinth, going forward. Again, tongues have ceased. And so there's no thing in our study about this that we're bringing this here to us today. So we are speaking about a historical gift and sign given by our Lord to the first church and subsequent churches by giving such to individual members. Okay, so that's what we're studying about. Now, last time I mentioned to you that it seems to me, that from what I gather from other passages and from this passage, that there's three facets of this. Okay, there's that what we read about that happened at Pentecost. They spoke and folks heard. The Spirit worked that way. It seems to me from this chapter that we gather also a second facet of it, is there are those that know that they've got the gift. They've got it. They can use it. They step up and speak one before the other. Okay? And then, in light of this, the third facet, seemingly, and I'm not dogmatic about this, but I just want, the reason for reiterating it is just to be clear, it seems to me that there is also this of heavenly. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 14. And I know that speaking about it that way can be associated with Pentecostals and charismatics and such as that. But again, they're way too late. We're studying this historically. Okay, so this is past. This is not. It's not going to happen amongst us. But again, the thing that's going on in chapter 13 and chapter 14 is taking the greatest of any subject and saying, don't use it if you can't edify with it. Okay? Because why? With us, naturally, having the greatest of any effort, we are subject to hang on to it, be jealous of it, and not want to grow up saying, well, in this, the time has passed. And even though I'm able, if I can't edify, I just need to be quiet. I think we have that coming up here. But listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12. It is not expedient for me to doubtless to glory. Listen, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Does Paul have a requirement for every apostle was that he saw the Lord? And because of that, there are some that doubt Paul is truly an apostle. Some doubt that Matthias could be an apostle. But Matthias seemingly was there through the entire ministry of the Lord and saw the Lord and heard the teaching of the Lord. Paul says, It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. It seems like he's experienced a lot of them. Seems like that he might be used of the Lord, like we've seen here recently, Brother Isaiah was able to look into heaven. He doesn't write about it, and I don't know for sure. But listen to those words. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I don't know if it's an at-will thing. I know that whatever he got indeed was of the Lord. Visions. Isn't that what it says? That's what Brother Ezekiel had, was visions. So much so it was very, very real, and he became very weak in his flesh. John did, didn't he, in the book of Revelation. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. He knew him. Was it him, or was it somebody that he knew in that early time? And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise. Now, there's Isaiah and there's Ezekiel. Brother John on the Isle of Patmos to what the Lord showed him. And heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. He knows about it at the very least, maybe very well have experienced it, but doesn't want to defer to that in dealing with the church at Corinth. He rather wants to deal with from the standpoint of giving of his life and of service and suffering for the Lord. Okay? So we come back to 1 Corinthians 14. Again, for the sake of review, let's just take a look at this possible third facet, okay? Number one, in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, 1, what does it say? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. We really like English, and English is a worldwide language. But you know what? Not everything is English. Not everything is USA. I'm of the opinion myself, from what I see in the scriptures, is that angels can come down and speak to anybody in the way that they speak, and everybody understands them. Just like the Lord will speak, and everybody, no matter what their tongue, they'll understand it. But why is there a reference here of the tongues of angels? Again, the point is take the greatest oratory and language knowledge of the world. If it's spoken without charity, it's nothing, it's vain. Or even if there is such an heavenly, it's vain without charity. Okay? We come to chapter 14, and we see here, verse number 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. That's the point he's making. Prophesy, the edification. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, speaketh in a tongue, speaketh not unto men. Men are not hearing, understanding, but speaking to God. Speaking to God. Now, I didn't write it, and I do want to understand it. Listen, there's more explanation about the previous statement, right? For no man understandeth. No man. So I think what he's doing of this of tongues, of languages, he's taking it to the extreme that there not be any part of that gift that's out there on the perimeter that men will say and defer to, said, well, that's okay for the guys that are speaking German and French and Persian and all that, but on this, I'm going to stick with this. I think he's going all the way out there to the edge and saying, it's all of them. And prophesying at edification needs to be what it is. No man understandeth. And what's it go on to say? For no man understandeth, semicolon, right? This is an associated statement. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Again, it is a gift of the Spirit, this ability in languages. Verse number 3. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification. And that's where he's drawing them to. And exhortation and comfort. That's what's needed. Verse 4. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself. There's self-edification in the use of tongues, in that that man knows what he's saying. Okay? But he that prophesieth edifies more than himself. He edifies the church. Okay, so you need to not speak in the languages, even if it benefits you. Okay, that's that second facet of it, but seek to edify the church. Going forward, that's number one. That's number one. Verse 5. I would that ye all spake with tongues. He said, what's he saying? I wish you all had the gift. I would that ye all, men and women. That's all, isn't it? And then that's going to get qualified here in that latter part of the of the chapter. That's going to get qualified. In the church, it's going to get qualified. But the thing is, it's in holding to the prophecy in Joel. Men and women, sons and handmaidens. He said, I wish that you all, and that's not in italics either, spake with languages, but rather that ye prophesied. He said, that's better to prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth, the expounder, the one that takes the word of God and makes it understood, than he that speaketh with languages, with tongues, unless he be an interpreter. See, why? Because the interpreter, that the church may receive edifying, the interpreter, the understander of the language, can take it and spread it around. Because they understand. But if it's not known, whether it be, facet number two, a language known upon the earth, or if there is such a thing, if number facet number three, the heavenly, the tongues of angels, he said, if it's not the edification, lay it down. Unless you can be an interpreter of it. Because with interpretation, you can edify. Verse number six. Or let me make this statement. The edifier and the interpreter are greater than the speaker of languages, not known to the hearers, because thus, by these, he can edify the church. Verse number six. Now, brethren, here's the example. If I come to you speaking with languages, with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, that's a type of teaching and preaching, by knowledge, a type of teaching and preaching, the revelation of the scriptures, he's writing in this epistle, we pointed out that last time, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. He said, it said, if I come to you speaking tongues, but you can't understand it, it does no good. But if I can teach you some things, I can lay out a foundation and build upon it, tell you some things to come, tell you about doctrine in church and in life, and the doctrine of the Lord, and bring knowledge about the Lord to you, you can be edified in that. And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give dissension in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? We understand what sounds are and what they are from and what they mean. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? You don't know what the call is. Verse 9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, a known language, and appropriate vocabulary for the hearers, how shall it be known what is spoken? It won't do any good. It's vain. It may sound pretty, but if you can't make a point, there's no use in it. For ye shall speak into the air. And that's kind of what it says here in chapter 13, isn't it? A sounding brass and tinkling cymbal? Right. Okay. Remember in chapter 12, at the last verse, he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way, edification and love. Okay, we continue on. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, none of them without signification. We know the birds singing. We know the cow's alarm blowing here in the area. We know what those things mean. We know the English language and the consonants and the vowels and how they go together in words and what those sounds mean in words. And then you can take words and you can make a statement. You can convey information. You can, I was talking to somebody recently about, I believe I'm correct in this, about how it is with children. They're very, very little, literal when they are little and grow up in that. It's difficult for them to understand the abstract. But then that's part of maturity, is to understand the abstract. A child can't see too far ahead because they don't understand the abstract. But with words, we do describe such, don't we? We can talk about things past, things future, what our plan is, or how we would make a decision if this or that would come about. Can't understand the language, you can't get anywhere, can you? Okay? Therefore, verse 11, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, a foreigner, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me, if he no habla. right? Don't understand, right? Verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek ye they may excel to the edifying of the church. That's the key. Wherefore let him that speaketh in a tongue, a language not understood or not known by the hearer, pray that he may interpret. Is this indicative of someone that could speak and they spoke but they couldn't understand that? I really honestly don't get it why a speaker of a language would need to learn how to interpret. When you and I learn Spanish, we're going to understand how to speak it and what it means. He prayed that he may interpret. He's able to do so. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an language pray that he may interpret. Why does he have to pray to learn how to interpret in the way that we have languages? Verse number 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my own understanding is unfruitful. He's saying he's praying and such, but his understanding is unfruitful. I don't get the same person having that thing going on within them. That's what has bothered me in the past about this chapter. Not talking about two people. He's talking about one same person. Okay? Verse 15. Key point. What is it then? So what? So what? What's it all about? I will, going forward, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. Going forward, he goes and says something over here later in the chapter. Verse 32, verse 31. For you all may prophesy one by one, that all may learn and may be comforted. He's talking about some order there for the greatest edification possible in the church. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That means you can control yourself. It's another thing that the Pentecostals and the Charismatics and all that claiming this about tongues, most of what you see with all that, or biggest part of all I've ever seen with it, is it's mayhem and madness. And that's another thing, besides the timing and not being one of the Lord's churches, you can self-control yourself. That's what that's saying. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You and I can control ourselves. There's never a thing where we say, well, I just can't control this and I got to let it out. No, you can control yourself. I can control myself. So he says, what then? I'll control myself. I'll pray with the Spirit. I'll pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. He says, to grow up, that's what we need to do. The time has come. Pray and sing with spirit and understanding. Verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, this is the Spirit of God moving within, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned, doesn't know, say amen at thy giving of thanks in prayer, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Make it to where he can understand it. For thou verily givest thanks well. You're giving thanks well, but he doesn't get it. He's just said it. You're doing it good, but he doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. But the other is not edified in the church. Don't do that anymore. Don't do that anymore. I thank my God, and he qualifies it here. He knows what he's talking about. I speak with tongues more than you all. We know he knew Hebrew. He probably knew Aramaic, I would guess. And he knew Greek. Paul did. And then, blessed by the Lord, might have been able to use the gift of tongues, no telling where else. At will, seemingly. Okay? So he says, you're talking to somebody that gets it and has been given it by the Lord, whether naturally or supernaturally. But what's he say? Yet in the church, that's another key that's here. In the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, so say them, know what they are, and others to hear them with understanding, than by my voice, that by voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in a language. Understood by him, not understood by him, certainly not understood by the hearer. So, in the church, speak and understand things going forward. Brethren, be not children in understanding. I think that's the reason we come to this verse. Need to understand the times. It's time for the gifts to be laid down, you that have them. And talking about the church here at Corinth, it's time to take those gifts and lay them down. And take the Word of God and the Scriptures that are being written and use them unto edification in the church. Because, see, in the church, who's he writing to? The church at Corinth. In the church, that's what's there as believers. Okay? And we understand false professions, visitors, all that kind of thing. But in the meeting together of the church, it's for public worship and edification of the saints, public worship of the Lord. He says, in the church, speak understandable words that all may be benefited from it. He says, be not children in understanding. You need to understand what's going on now. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Don't strike back because the time of the gift that the Lord has given you is coming to an end. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. That's what the Lord said about the Jews, about the nation of Israel. Because of that, wherefore, verse 22, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesy. In our day, reiterating and teaching and learning and preaching the Word of God as it's been delivered unto us, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. It's connected to what Brother Doug came upon this morning in chapter 7 of Matthew about us not casting our pearls before the swine. It's not talking about that first part of the commission where we should not spread the death, burial, and resurrection and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners. That's our mission. But understand, you go to talk to somebody about the church and about the operation in the church and about doctrines given to the church and about the different, not going to get it. It's feed that cannot be received by those who have not been enlightened, illuminated, saved by the Lord. Without the Spirit of God dwelling within, it's just so much Charlie Brown's teachers talking. Wah, 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 wah. What they need to do is they need to hear about the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. The brother brought out that they are sinners, that we are sinners. We are condemned. We're guilty. They are so. It's personal for them. And they stand before God, their Creator and their Judge and the Savior, and they need Him for salvation. And so, this, verse number 23, again, another key point relative to this. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, languages, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, so here it is, they can be in the gathering together of the church, will they not say that you are mad, you're crazy? But if all prophesy, and there come one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all by the matching testimony of Christ and the Word of God. Like those that responded there on the day of Pentecost, they said, we hear in our own language the wonderful works of God. Well, it's not going to be in their own language, it's going to be in the language that they understand from our mouths. Not a gift of tongues. And so they hear, we preach, and we teach that which is understandable by those here in our region and land and region. They can hear, and the Lord will take that and convict them. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not or is unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. That's a working of the Holy Spirit by the preaching of his word, right? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. But you take and you use these languages here in the midst of the church, and they come in, they're going to think you're nuts, crazy. And they're going to say, they're just going to take off and leave. We've got a responsibility to use what the Lord's given us. Now, this was for them, okay? Now, from this point going forward, we're going to see more of what applies to us. If I had retained my Spanish from living in Puerto Rico, this would be something that would be directed towards me. I should not preach to you or teach you in Spanish because you don't understand Spanish. Maybe some of you might, but it would not be profitable, would it? I would need to be restrained by this. And typically in our country, we know one language. We know our form of English, right? But over in Europe, you can have people that know a multiple of languages. And so in a church there, and brethren there, they do need to follow this and follow this directive here to not use something that is not beneficial, not unto edification for those to whom they minister, especially in the church. In the church. Okay? And so verse number 26, we'll pick it up next time. Here begins the direct address of Corinth's issues, okay? So he's going to directly address that, and we have some things in here that are good for us indeed. So if you have any questions, ask. Again, I'm not dogmatic about these three facets of that gift, the miraculous gift of languages given to that first church, but that is the way that it seems to match for me. For us, this issue is historical. It's what happened with them, and we're 1,900 years past its purpose in the churches. We have the Word of God. So rather if there, and I don't think we have anybody, but if there would be somebody that would be praying for the gifts of tongues, give it up and start reading your Bible. and know your Bible, because this is what we have. And what's it say over here in 1 Corinthians 13? This is more mature. And you know what? To the flesh, it's not as flashy, is it? Wouldn't that really be something to be able to speak and number of people? Man, go to the airport. Go to the international wing at an airport and start preaching. Because if you've been to the airport, you hear they'll do an announcement in this language, announcement in this language, announcement in this language. Man, you could go there and make the announcement just one shot and everybody would understand you. I mean, that there would be a temptation on the flesh to glory in that, wouldn't it? See, that's past. It was for then, but it's not for now. What you and I have, our responsibility, having been given this book, is to learn it and know it and have the application of it. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's serious about this business of the church. He equipped her early on for her need then, and he's been equipping his churches ever since, even for the need here today. And isn't that wonderful? In glory in heaven today, our Lord Jesus is there looking in on the affairs of Olmsted Baptist Church. Knows us by name. Knows us by name. Knows what we need. Is equipping us, helping us, leading us, directing us. We're important to him. And may we rest in that, may we look to that. And if you're here and you're not saved, understand the Lord is working that to do what? To fulfill his commission and to bring that message of salvation to you. We pray that you hear it. We pray that you believe it and you receive it indeed.